back together on the Lord's Day. We are glad you're here with us, especially if you're visiting. I got a lot of positive remarks after the sermon this morning. I appreciate that so much. That was one of a series from Apologetics Press. They've got a series dealing with knowing that the Bible is from God. And we may go through some more lessons in that series. Because as I was telling someone before the services, it used to be that people took for granted that the Bible was the Word of God. But we're living in a different culture, a different country now. And so I think it's a very good thing for us to go through and look at these marks of inspiration together. Several years ago, a brother came up to me after the services, and he asked me if we could meet together one day during the week, and he said he had a problem that he needed to discuss. He didn't tell me what it was. A few days later, he came to my office, and he began to tell me that he was addicted to pornography. He worked for a company where he was the IT guy, the computer guy there, and his job, it was a large company, his job was to monitor the web traffic of other employees. And he told me that in the course of monitoring what other people were viewing, he became hooked upon pornography, and it became a stumbling block for him. Incidentally, I read that it is estimated that 5 billion work hours are lost every year in the United States due to porn use, and that 70%, listen to this, 70% of all internet porn traffic occurs between the 9 to 5 workday. Anyway, things had gotten really bad for this brother, and his wife knew about his problem, and she was fed up with it, and he would tell her that he was going to quit, and he would for a while, and then he would be back to it again, and she had reached the end of her rope, and this time she told him that she was going to leave him, and he's about to lose his family over this problem. Or I could tell you about a preacher that I know who did lose his family over what began with pornography. It started with pornography. It escalated to him going to visit a prostitute. His wife divorced him, took his children, and he has lost the right forever to remarry, still in his 30s. Or I could tell you about another man who came to me, and he said, "Don, I need help." He said, "I am about to lose my family." His wife had found pornography on his cell phone. Incidentally, this is nobody here. None of this relates. I never use examples from the local congregation, so don't ever worry about that. But this man was about to lose his family, and he said he couldn't stop. He was begging for help. This sin had such a hold on him, he felt like he just couldn't quit. Who does this affect? According to the National Coalition to Protect Children and Families, they surveyed 5 Christian campuses. And they said 68% of the males on these campuses said that they had intentionally viewed sexually explicit sites on the school campus. A reporter for CNN, a man named Jason Revo, a few years ago, said that 70% of, quote, Christians admitted to struggling with pornography in their daily lives. Now, you might say, Don, that is denominational. What about the Lord's church? In the Lord's church, I have known elders, plural, deacons, plural, teachers, plural, preachers, plural, and many Christians who struggle with this problem. How widespread is it? I hope this number is not true for this number. In fact, for a Sunday night crowd, people who have come out to worship the Lord on Sunday night, I suspect this statistic is not true. But if you look at what the statistics are for people in Christendom who have this problem, I took the number of people that were in attendance last Sunday night, and then I eliminated anyone who was younger than a teenager, and then I eliminated all females, and I took what was left of the males, and more than 50 people in this room would have this problem. Now, again, I don't think this would be true of a Sunday night crowd, but what I'm saying is this is a widespread problem. Now, how does this happen? You know, when I was a kid, if a person wanted to view pornography, you had to go somewhere and buy it. And so there was kind of this built-in inhibition because somebody might see you and you don't want to do that. But it's not that way anymore because now we have the internet. And pornography is a multi-billion dollar business and it has covered our country. And I think that Christian men are particularly susceptible to this because Christian men sometimes think, well, you know, I'm righteous. I can dabble in this and it's not going to hurt me because after all, I'm a man of God. I'm not going to be unscathed. I'm going to be unscathed by this. But brethren, I want you to listen to me for just a minute. That is a lie of the devil. It is a filthy lie of the devil because this will affect you. You will not go away unscathed. It will have an effect on your life. If you're married, it will have a damaging effect on your marriage. What I want to do for the next several minutes is this. I want to talk about the damages that come from pornography. The title of the sermon tonight is, If Your Right Eye Offends You, right out of Matthew chapter 5. And what we're going to do is list five different ways pornography will damage a person. And I think sometimes people think about the damages of pornography and they think, this is not a big deal. It's just a picture. It's just an image. It's not like I'm having a real affair. It's not going to hurt anybody. That's a lie of the devil, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's go to the first slide. The first thing I want us to notice tonight is that pornography damages trust in a marriage. One of the men that I mentioned that came to me in the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned him, his wife was so distraught about his use of pornography. This is what she said. She said, I can't stand his constant cheating on me. Now, you might say, well, he wasn't actually cheating. He wasn't actually with another woman, but that's what it felt like to her. She said, I love him, but I can't take him cheating on me. I'm going to take our child and leave. You see, her trust had been violated. And besides that, this is what the Lord said. In Matthew 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, when you read that, I'm telling you, you can't find a more apt illustration of what this verse is talking about than internet pornography or movie pornography or magazine, whatever it is, a printed or visual form of pornography, to look and to lust. The Lord says you are committing adultery in your heart, that is, in your mind. And this woman says, He's betrayed me. You know, incidentally, a question that I get asked a lot is this. People will say, the one reason that God allows divorce is fornication, Matthew 19:9. And adultery is a form of fornication. And Matthew 5:28, the Lord says that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. And so if a man lusts for a woman, that's adultery of the heart. It's a form of fornication. Therefore, can a woman divorce her husband for looking at pornography? And the answer to that is no. Lusting is not grounds for divorce. Why? Because lusting is not fornication. Fornication is a sin that involves two people. And so lusting is a sin against God. It is a sin in the heart, but it is not grounds for adultery. The Lord specifies it must be fornication, but it doesn't change the fact that a man has betrayed his wife and he has deeply, deeply hurt her. Let's go to the next one. Pornography damages one's purity. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, The works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these. And then the Lord gives a list. It concludes with hell. That is, these are people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the list begins with three things that are sexual in nature. He says, adultery, fornication, and lasciviousness. Now, what are they? Adultery is a sin that is sexual in nature in which a marriage vow is broken. At least one of the parties is married for there to be adultery. Secondly, he says fornication. Fornication is a broad term referring to sinful sexuality. And then here's the third word, lasciviousness. This is the one that we have kind of decided to ignore. Lasciviousness is not the actual intimate act itself, but rather it is the things that contribute to it, the things that encourage it. Pornography is wrong because of lasciviousness. I mean, when you think about immodest clothing, why is immodest clothing wrong? It's wrong because of lasciviousness. Now, this word can include pictures, but it can also include words. A person could have lascivious words. You know, sometimes if you're watching television at night, you'll see a commercial and it will say, call 1-900-TALK-DIRTY for, you know, I just made that up. I don't know if that's a real number, but you'll pay, $2 a minute and you'll talk to somebody. Well, That's lasciviousness. It's wrong. It can be visual. It can have to do with your words. What is very interesting here is the Greek word for lasciviousness is a word that Bynes Expository Dictionary of the New Testament defines this way. The word means filthiness. Filthy, lascivious, or wantonness. My point is, pornography damages your purity. Why? Because it's filthy. And you know what? It is addictive. The one man that I was telling you about said this. He said, I'm about to lose my family, but he said, I just can't quit. He said, it is so powerful. Do you want something that is filthy, that's got such a hold on your mind that you can't get let go of it? In fact, many scientists and psychiatrists say that pornography has an addictive power similar to alcohol, similar to drug use. It is a chemical dependency. And they say, how could that be? Normally, in the process of using pornography, there are several chemicals that are released in the human body. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I'm going to mention one tonight, and that is a chemical called dopamine. This particular drug affects the brain when the body creates it and releases it in the body, and it creates feelings of ecstasy, and it creates a feeling that is a powerful dependency. Now, normally in a healthy relationship between a husband and a wife, this is a good thing. And it pulls them together and it strengthens the relationship and makes them want to be closer. But in pornography, this chemical, in a sense, bonds a person to a picture, to an image. The addictive power of it has been compared to that of cocaine. And so the brain desires this, to have it over and over. And brethren, I'm saying I don't want to do anything that's going to destroy my purity, much less let something filthy have such a hold upon me. Let's go to the third one. Pornography will damage your heart. Listen to this. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. If there be anything that is lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, anything that is praiseworthy, think on these things. Why does the Lord want us to think on good and holy and pure things and not fill our mind with filth? Because of this, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, you ready for this? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, you know the rest of it, so is he. The things that I'm thinking and feeding my mind on, that's what I am. And so if a man is filling his mind with filth, so is he. If I'm constantly thinking on adultery and fornication and ungodly things, so am I. In fact, listen to this verse. This is a version I don't always use, but it's very good here. Matthew 12 and verse 35 says, the good man brings good things out of the good that is stored in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored in him. And so again, imagine if the storehouse of your heart is filled with adultery and fornication and filth. In fact, you know, the word pornography is a very interesting word because if you go back and look at the etymology of the word, pornography comes from two other words. The first word is a word that means prostitute, and the second word comes from the word that means a drawing or a picture. Quite literally, the word means a depiction of prostitution. A Christian doesn't want to fill his mind with these things. Brethren, I don't grow to be a faithful Christian or a godly man or a good father or a faithful husband by meditating on pornography. Let's go to the next one, number four. Pornography damages my relationship with God. Now listen to this. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your sins have separated between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Now listen again, your iniquities, your sins have separated from you and God. And your sin has made it so He won't hear you. Pornography puts a wall between you and God. And of course that's true with any sin that a person keeps in his life. If a person has a sin that he keeps and he will not let go of, it hinders his prayers. He blocks his worship. And so he engages in this sin all week. He won't give it up. Then he comes to services and God doesn't hear his prayers. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Psalm 66 and verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so, if a person indulges himself in pornography, he is actively building a wall between himself and God. You know, some people don't obey the gospel because of pornography. Maybe here's a man who's raised in the church, a young man who's he's raised up, and he knows what the Bible teaches, and he knows to obey the gospel, he's got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so to repent, you're going to have a change of mind, and you're going to turn from your sins. And he says, "This has got such a hold on me, I just can't obey the gospel because I can't bring myself to repent." He knows it would be a farce to engage in this if he won't repent. He doesn't obey the gospel. Sometimes you've got a Christian who won't make his life right because it's got such a hold on him. And so they go day by day risking their souls because it has damaged their relationship to God. And perhaps this may be the most scary of all of these things, and that is if a person keeps doing this over time, it begins to work on them and it begins to make them numb. It loses its shock value and it doesn't bother your conscience anymore. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 speaks about those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. What I'm telling you is a person can engage in a sin to the point that it really bothers them at first. And then over time, it bothers them less and it bothers them less. And it gets to the point that they are on in a dangerous road. They're on territory that if they keep going down this road, it may be a point where they can't come back, spiritually speaking, because their conscience is seared. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about those who have reached the point that the Bible says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. I don't want to be one of those people. Here's number 5. Let's go to the next point. Pornography can destroy a man's reputation. You know, Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." A good name is your reputation. People who use pornography have a secret life because they're always worried that somebody's going to find out. They're always keeping their computer password protected, and they've got to keep their phone locked, and they've always got to erase their history on their computer, and they've got to make sure nobody looks at this because they've got a secret life. They don't want anyone to find out about their habit. Now, in the old days, a person could dispose of their pornography. They could flush it or they could burn it and it would be gone. But nowadays, computers track everything that you do. And so your sin has a record. It's always had a record with God. God's always known about it. But now it's recorded for other people. And your ISP, your internet service provider, they have these records they keep for years. Somebody made the statement, "The internet is forever." And with that in mind, would you ever want to do something to the reputation of the Lord's church, for which He bled and died, that it might be pure and spotless and holy? I don't want anyone to know, here I am a Christian, a child of God, and they see, maybe it's a person who works at the internet company, and they see this. I don't want to do that. So, what do I do about this? Brethren, the answer is this, and again, I don't know anyone in this room that has a problem with pornography, so don't think that I'm picking on you. But the answer is this, what do you do? The answer is cold turkey. You've got to stop. You say, "I am done with this. I'm through with this sin. I don't wean myself off. I am through with it. I'm going to stop right now." And again, this has a very addictive quality. It's like a narcotic. You know, a person starts taking illegal drugs, and what happens is, in the beginning, a small amount gives you this bang, this powerful effect, but over time, you need more and more to get the same effect. And this is kind of that way. A person will start with something that is soft, and over time they want more, they want it more often, they want something that's harder, and it grows more perverse as they go. I'm telling you, it is hard to stop this because of the addictive nature of it. Now somebody says, "All right, I understand. This is bad. It's bothering my conscience. I'm going to quit. I'm going to stop cold turkey like you say." This is what I want you to do. I want you to say right now, if you're involved in this, if you're Christian, say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm going to stop this. No more. I will never again deliberately access those sites. And hopefully you're going to be successful. And praise God if you are. Go on with your life. But if you find in a week or two that you're clicking that button or you're tapping that site on your phone, then you've got an addiction. Now you might say, come on, preacher, I don't have an addiction. You made a vow to God and you couldn't keep it. There's something going on there. You've got an addiction. So how do you break it? Let me give you several suggestions very quickly and the lesson will be yours. Number one, I want to suggest accountability. Accountability. Now, I don't think this works in every case, but I think it works in most cases. You find a godly person, somebody that you trust, maybe a man in the church that you really have confidence in, and you go to him and you say, I want you to be my accountability partner. Would you do this for me? And the way it works is every day you're going to call each other and you figure out some kind of code language and, you know, you'll say, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. And he'll say, how are you doing? And you say, 100%. And what that means is that's code language that says, I've been clean for the last 24 hours. I haven't touched any of it. And maybe it's one of the elders in the church here. I'd be happy to do it. I'm sure Ben would, Chase would. Find someone in the congregation that you can trust and it stays between the two of you. Nobody else knows about this. And you have your contact. And so what happens is every day you talk, and so every day you know that there's this Christian brother that you're going to have to answer to. And this goes on for weeks. And maybe after a few months you get to the point that you don't talk every day. Maybe it becomes, you know, once a week. And then eventually it becomes once a month. And it will get to the point that you may have this problem, this struggle for the rest of your life, but you will have broken the addiction part of it. Now, what else can I do? Brethren, I would suggest you do a lot of praying. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He will, you know. Number three, fill your heart with Scripture. David said, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. That is, fill your heart with the Word of God, and it will help you to resist this. Number four, I would suggest that you remove the stumbling blocks. If you've got a computer in your basement and there is an overwhelming temptation to go down there where you've got privacy and to look at the pornography, then take that thing and get rid of it. Now you might say, well, Don, it's on my cell phone these days. If the problem is your cell phone, get rid of it and get a flip phone. Can you still get flip phones? I don't know if you can get a flip phone anymore or not, but if you can't, then just get rid of it. Don't have a cell phone. Now you might say, now that's kind of ridiculous. You can't live these days without a smartphone. Do you see the title of the lesson? If your right eye offends you, what did the Lord say? Pluck it out and cast it from you. I don't think the Lord is literally suggesting that we go around gouging out our eyes, but He is talking to us to get the point across how severe this is. He says it is better to go through life without one of your eyes than to go to hell. How much more would it be better to go through life without an iPhone 12 or 13 or whatever, without some sort of smart device? If it's going to save my soul, whatever it is, remove that stumbling block, set it up with your wife, with your friends, with your spouse, whatever you've got to do to put this thing in place so that it does not get me. If your right eye offends you, this is something that has a hold on so many men. It has destroyed so many marriages, and I think the devil has really, really done a number on our country and on the church because of pornography. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've got this problem in your life, and you want to make it right. Maybe it's private. Nobody else knows about it. You can take care of it privately between you and the Lord. Maybe you need some help, and you can go to a brother and ask for help. We encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you need to make a public repentance. Maybe it's got nothing to do with this. Sometimes after a sermon like this, someone needs to repent. They don't want to come. They don't want to because someone's going to think they have that problem. Maybe you need to repent of something tonight and you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would be honored to do that. Maybe you're here and you need to obey the gospel this evening. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, to be a Christian, a person needs to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord will wash you in the blood of Jesus and add you to His church. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any of the ways we've mentioned, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?